I want to pick up kind of where Josh left off as we enter into moving towards Christmas with the theme of light. Christmas is about light. It's about how God brings light into dark places. And I was thinking this week about a phrase that sometimes we use throughout the year, but sometimes we use it around Christmas time. It's a phrase you've probably said. It's the phrase, that's too good to be what? It's too good to be true. Maybe it was your online shopping. Yeah, and maybe you found some Ray-Bans. Was it me? For $25, and you thought, well, that's amazing because they're usually $200. That seems too good to be true. But then maybe you took your credit card and you went ahead and punched it in, and then maybe you had to cancel that credit card because it was actually, unfortunately, a little too good to be true. Not that it happened to me, maybe it happened to you. Maybe it was a contractor deal. They offered you some kind of work and you went, that doesn't seem right, or a job that just seemed like that is unreal. Maybe it was you thought you had a moment. You locked eyes with somebody across a crowded room and you go, yeah, we're having a moment here. And then you noticed they were looking at the person behind you and you went, I guess it was too good to be true, wasn't it? And when we use that phrase, we say it mainly because there's a little bit in us of being skeptical. We think it can't really be that good. It can't be that easy, can't be that smooth. We're a little skeptical that it could be that good for us. And there's a good reason for that. It's because I live in the real world. You live in the real world. We don't live in a bubble. We've been hurt before. We've placed our trust in people who they've proved to us they probably weren't trustworthy. And when that happens over and over again, what happens is it begins to kind of color the way we look at life and situations in life. It even begins, I've noticed, to shade sometimes the way we look at the life that God intends for us. And even the promises that God has for us in our life can be shaded or shadowed by a little bit of skepticism, so that even when good things happen, there's just a little bit of us that is protecting ourselves, right? Because we're on the spectrum of it might be too good to be actually true. And so what happens is we begin to filter all of the things that we hear God saying and promising to us through our experiences with people. And a lot of us might quietly treat the promises of God like they are too good to be true. God says, I love you, and I'm watching over you, and I will never leave you or forsake you, and I will come again for you, and I want you to have life and life abundant and peace and joy, and I have a plan for you to prosper you and not to harm you. And part of you goes, yes and amen. And part of you goes, yeah, but I've been disappointed before, right? And so what I want to look at this morning as we kind of dive into Christmas is this truth I want to speak over you, that if God says it, if God does it, it's never too good to be true. It's always just true. God has never made a promise that is too good to be true. And I want to go back to the beginning of the story, because from the very first moments that we begin to make a wrong turn and things begin to get a little dark for humanity, God immediately stepped into that darkness. And he made a promise that seemed like in the moment, it had to have seemed like it was too good to be true. But we find with Christmas, it was absolutely true. It was the promise of light coming into dark. And so grab your Bible, turn to Genesis. We'll be in the beginning. And Genesis chapter 3 is where we'll look at this morning. Before Christmas gives us light, we have to see how Scripture shows us that darkness that Christ came into. And Genesis 3 is a super familiar passage. It's Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. It's all, the Bible says, very good. It's been perfect for them. But then a voice shows up, and a lie is whispered, and a desire bends, a boundary begins to break, and trust begins to collapse, and things begin to go dark. So Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the word of God says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you're not going to die, for God knows in that day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will then be like God, knowing good and evil. And I want you to watch the progression of what happens next in verse 6. Watch how this moves ahead very quickly. When the woman saw, somebody say saw, when she saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. She saw, then she desired, then she took, then she ate, then she gave, and then he ate. And it started very small, didn't it? It's just a look. It seemed very simple, didn't seem dangerous at all. It just was a little bit desirable as my eyes fell upon it. But it spiraled very quickly. In verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Their eyes were opened, but instead of stepping into something better, they stepped into something broken. They thought, my eyes will be open. I will be like God. I am going to really thrive. They thought that they would be the best version of themselves, but what they felt at the moment their eyes were open was shame. As they looked upon themselves. So the very experience when they stepped out of light where everything had been perfect, when they stepped out of that, they didn't feel light, they didn't feel free, they didn't feel more alive than ever before, but instead the weight came crashing down of the darkness that they had entered into. And it wasn't that the world was dark, it's that something in them began to go dark. It was like a fall into the dark and being overwhelmed by it. This wasn't simply a breaking of the rule. I think a lot of times when we're little kids, if you grew up in church, how many of you grew up in church going to Sunday school or something like that? And you had stories of Adam and Eve and you had a picture and there was fruit and they ate. And we always talked about it real simply. It's like, oh, they broke God's rule. But it was more than them breaking a rule that caused the lights to go out in their soul. What happened is they stepped out from under the wisdom of God for the very first time. This is humanity for the first time stepping out of the light of God's wisdom and God's joy and his perfect peace and his protection over their life. And when they stepped out from underneath the light and the wisdom of God, they found the world without God was cold and was dark. It's the human heart saying, I think I know better. I think I know what is good and right. And I don't think I need a God telling me what I should do in my life. And that's actually how the Bible describes sin. Did you know that? The Bible describes sin not just as disobedience, just as breaking a rule, but as a displacement of moving God from the center of my life and replacing it simply with myself or someone else or something else. It's a displacement. If you're a note taker, note takers in the room, I want you to write this down real quick. Sin isn't just doing wrong. It's redefining what is right. Simple lesson this morning, right? Sin isn't just doing what's wrong, it's redefining what's right. And the truth is, every one of us know about this fall because every one of us repeat this fall over and over again in our lives. And it's not a serpent and a tree, but it is that same inward conversation that says, I will define what is good. I will determine what is best and right, and I will decide which way I will go and what is best for me. I'm gonna use this phrase. I'm just gonna live my what? My truth, right? I'll define it all. The Bible says everything in the beginning was good. In fact, it was very good. It was beautifully good. But the spirit of sin within the first of us destroyed our experience within the earth that God made for us to dwell in. And it's not just a them thing or an out there thing, it's an in here thing, and I know the effects of it. Every time I have stepped out from underneath the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the protection of God and said, I will determine which way I should go, I know what is best and what is right, I have felt the effects of it in my relationships. I felt the effects of the fall in my thought life and in my desires and my affections, the things that I crave. I felt it in my decisions. I felt the effects of the fall in my exhaustion. Are you with me? I have felt it in my shame. I have felt it in my pride. I have felt it when I am blaming others. And I have felt the effect of the fall in my just daily frustrations when I've stepped out of the light of God's wisdom and his protection and said, I know what is right. I will determine what is good and what is best, and I will go my own way. And the reason I wanted to start here is because I don't think we can truly understand or appreciate the overwhelming beauty and power and wonder of Christmas without understanding and appreciating what went wrong in the beginning. Because the miracle isn't simply that a baby was born in a manger. I mean, it's a great story and it's a miracle, but it's really a miracle is knowing who that baby is and where they came into, that baby is the eternal Son of God, and he willingly came into the middle of our rebellion, in the middle of our mess, in the middle of us saying, that's okay, I know that you made me to delight in you forever, to be your special people in your special place for a special relationship with my maker, but I think it would be better if I went out on my own. And he says, I'm gonna step into this mess, and I'm going to bring light into the dark. And this is why Christmas so often refers to Jesus as light. And you look at it in the pages of the scripture, God didn't leave us in the dark. He sent Christ to be light to us. Isaiah 9 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. New Testament, John wrote this in John 1. In Jesus here was life, and the life was the light of men. A couple of verses later, he said there was the true light. There were some things that flickered here and there, but they didn't stand up. They didn't stay. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And Jesus said this of himself in John 8. He declared, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And scripture keeps over and over and over again just like laying this out in front of us, that we, when we step out of the covering of God's wisdom and his grace and his protection, when we step out of that, we walk in darkness. We are like people who have no sight whatsoever, and we're feeling against the walls trying to find our way in the dark. But God doesn't leave us that way. He sends his Son into the world to bring light into all of the dark places. And we have to understand, before invitation, before salvation, before mangers and shepherds and angels and all of that, there is a darkness that no one can comprehend or overcome. There is an enemy, a serpent, Satan, who none of us can defeat. And there is a mess that of our own making that we cannot clean up. And we have to sit in that for a moment. And it's good for us to sit in that for a moment that we might understand and appreciate truly what Christmas means. We didn't just fall into a dark pit. We chose to step into darkness. And when we did, it just surrounded us. And that's why the promise that we find in a few verses later in verse 15 is so great. It's why the promise of Christmas is incredible, and that's why the gospel is so wonderful, because we chose darkness and God said, you chose this, but I'm gonna step into the darkness with you so that I can bring you out from that place. That's what we're gonna see in verse 8, but I want you to watch this in verse 8, because the sin isn't simply that we redefine what is right, but that sin also then causes us to hide in the dark from the only one who could make things actually right. So look at verse 8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Write this down if you're a note taker. We don't just turn away from God when we sin. What we do is we tend to hide in the dark. We don't just turn away, turn our back on, reject God's rule and his care over us, but we end up hiding in that same darkness. It says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden of the cool of the day. God's not storming in. He's not marching in. There's no like Darth Vader, you know, march coming in. He's not threatening. He's not shouting. He's not raging. He's just walking in the cool of the day. The same God who made them, who loved them, who provided for them, who named them, who blessed them, who adored them in every waking moment that they had had since they had been made. They had delighted in the full presence of God with them, and he's walking in the cool of the day toward them, bringing his full presence, not bringing punishment. But look at what they do. It says they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's because Our first instinct when we sin is not to cry out for help. It's not to turn to God. It is to hide in our own darkness, and that experience of disillusionment, disappointment, shame, and pain. And I do the same thing. We do the same thing. And we hide in lots of ways. We hide parts of our story. We hide our shame. We hide our fears. We hide our struggles. We hide behind our excuses. We hide behind our achievements, somebody. And how about this? Sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we hide behind this phrase, I'm fine. How you doing? I'm fine. How are things going this season? Well, I'm fine. How are you dealing with that? I'm fine. You don't look fine. I'm fine. And we hide behind, I'm fine. But here's the truth. The truth is, we don't just turn away from God. What we do is we say, I'm fine. And we hide from the one who could actually heal us and help us. We turn from him and we hide from him. We do the same thing Adam and Eve did. Verse 9, God's not content to let them hide. It says, the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, where are you? Now, do we believe God knows exactly where they are right now? Yeah. God knows exactly where they are right now. This isn't about information. It's an invitation, right? He says, where are you? And it's not about geography. He's saying, where are you emotionally right now? Where are you spiritually right now? It's a relational question. He goes, where are you in terms of our relationship right now? Where are you? And Adam answers, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And there it is, it's fear, it's shame, it's hiding, it's creating distance between Adam and Eve and God. In verse 12, Adam takes it another step. He says, it's the woman that you gave me. It's blaming. In translation, it's her fault. And not only is that, honestly, God, it's a little bit your fault too, because you gave her to me. So you and her, y'all did this, all of this, right? But God asks a second question, not just where are you? I think this is an important question for us in every age, and probably in every day of our lives. Verse 11, he said, who told you you were naked? Adam, who told you that? Who spoke the words to you that you had to hide? Who told you that you were unworthy to be in my presence? Who told you that you had to go and fix this fig leaf little thing, you know, for the holidays to wear around in the garden? Who told you that you weren't welcome in my presence? Who told you that my promise and my provision was no longer going to be yours any longer? Who told you that? Because it wasn't me. And some of us need to hear that voice and that question again and again. Whose voice is shaping the way you see yourself? Whose voice has convinced you that the promises of God, the fullness of his promises, maybe they're not as full as they said they were, or maybe they weren't for you. Maybe you couldn't trust them. Maybe you aren't included in abundant life. Who told you that? I think this is the heartbeat of the story. It's not simply the stepping out from under God's wisdom, and it's not condemnation. The heartbeat of the story is God coming into the garden after his children who are hiding in shame and in the dark. And the reality is, everyone's hiding at least a little. We're all hiding something. And maybe we're hiding a lot. If we're honest, everyone's hiding a little bit. I want to show you this, and I want you to think about this week. If you need to take a picture of it or write it down, some questions, here they come. One, two, three, there they are. Why don't you think about this? Where in this season of your life or in this moment of your life have you stepped back from God? I think my relationship with God is a series. It's like a dance, really. It's a little like we step in this way. It's like the hokey pokey, right? Put your right foot in, put your right foot out. Where have you stepped back from God in this season? Is there an area of your life? Is there a situation that you're facing? Is there a relationship that you're in which God has not been welcomed into the center of that place? Where are you covering up instead of trusting? You've made your own little fig leaf dress or suit that you're wearing out in public instead of trusting Where are you pretending that you're fine? I'm fine, it's gonna be fine, everything's fine. Instead of surrendering, really opening your hands and offering them to the Lord so that you might experience healing and receiving from him. And last question, who told you that you had to hide? You may have some answers to those questions. I want you to think about that this week. Because here, what we find is Adam and Eve, they go hiding, but they're not going to stay hidden. God comes looking for those who are hiding. They cover themselves up, but God has a better covering over them. And he's going to speak a word about that here in a moment. And I want you to notice that the promise that he's going to give comes in the middle of their mess. This is the God of our Bible. He doesn't say, I'm going to wait until they figure out what they've done. He doesn't say, I'm going to wait until they fix some things in their life, that they try again. He steps into the middle of our mess and comes looking for us when we're in the dark places. And so I want you to write this down. Third thing, if you're a note taker, into every darkness, into every dark corner, to every dark situation on planet Earth and in your life, into every darkness, God makes a promise that only he can keep. To every darkness, God makes a promise of light that only he can keep. Look at verse 14. God speaks to the serpent here. He doesn't discard Adam. He doesn't crush Eve with his condemnation. But what he does is he turns toward the one who brought the lie. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, to Satan, because you have done this, it's you who are cursed. He pronounces judgment on the enemy and he speaks promise over humanity. And the next verse is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. And it is the first whisper about Christmas. It's the first gospel spoken. Verse 15, still speaking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is the first time God says, I'm sending someone. It's the first time God says the darkness will not win. It's the first time that God says sin won't have the last word. And I want you to notice, it's not Adam. You need to fix your situation. And it's not Eve. You need to get it all together and try again. It's not humanity. You're going to have to do a little better next time. It's two words. All of it hinges on two words. I will, God says. I will send. I will put enmity between. I will crush the serpent, because salvation has never been about humanity working their way up to God. It has always been about God coming down into our brokenness and our darkness and our situation and saying, I will rescue you. And the crushed head and the bruised heel, if you haven't heard it before, it's pointing directly to Jesus. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The head bruising is a fatal killing blow, and the heel biting is a painful, real, but not final injury. It's pointing to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, if you're not tracking with me. That crushed or that bruised heel, that bitten heel, is when Jesus was on the cross. It looked like Satan had won. It looked like the bite of death. It looked like sin had won. Darkness had won. But 3 days later, on Sunday morning, Jesus gets out of the grave, and the seed, the redeeming seed of the woman Eve, came and crushed the head of Satan for good. Galatians 4, Paul writes about this. He says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, the seed of Eve, so that he might, what? Redeem. Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. There's that language. And the final death is coming when Christ returns in his second advent. Don't forget. And John writes about it in 1 John 3. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What? To destroy the works of the devil, the thing the devil started in the Garden of Eden. And all of Scripture keeps pointing to this over and over again. Humanity is in darkness, and God will bring into every darkness a great light. From Genesis 3 all the way to the empty tomb, God keeps. He keeps. God says it. If he does it, it's not too good to be true. It's just true. Now, I want to show you something in verse 21. I've never caught this before. never caught this before. I think it may be the most beautiful verse in this chapter. It's amazing. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He doesn't just forgive, he covers. He doesn't just confront, he restores. He doesn't just call them out, he wraps them up. But the Hebrew word for garments here, it's crazy. It's a word, ketheleth, and it's a very rare word in the Bible. But when you look at how it's used, I think it's packed full of meaning. This is the first usage. It's the garments that God made to clothe Adam and Eve right after their fall in the Garden of Eden. The next time it's used, it's Joseph's multicolored coat that was given to him by his father. It was a coat of favor. It was a coat of blessing. It was a coat that distinguished his identity. And it was a coat that said this guy has a future, a promised future ahead of him. The next time it's used, it's for the priests. It's what they would wear when they were serving in the temple. It was something that they would put on that represented dignity and being set apart and offering yourself to the Lord in worship. And the fourth and last time this word is used in the Bible is to describe the tunic that Jesus had worn and that was being gambled over at the foot of the cross. Think about this for just a moment. At the moment that humanity said, I'm gonna go my own way. I know what's right. I don't need you, God. I can be like God. God doesn't push them aside. There are consequences, but he wraps them, not in something temporary, not like a fig leaf outfit, not like a Band-Aid over a scratch. He wraps them in something that amounts to royal robes that speak blessing and honor and being set apart. They're a symbol of belonging. They're a promise and a sign that God would provide the covering that was needed because of their sin. And it was pointing to a day when Jesus would be the lamb who was slain, so there would be a covering, that we could be clothed in his righteousness and clothed in his grace. From the very beginning, they had to leave the garden, but not without being wrapped with the belonging and the promise and the grace and the provision of God as they went. From the beginning, God moves towards his people, not with rejection, because look at what you did, but with restoration, because look at how far away you've gone. And so when you, in your days, feel exposed, as Adam and Eve did, when you maybe have a whisper in your head that God's promises, peace that passes understanding, joy and joy to the full, redemption and wiping away of every tear and making all things new is just, I don't know if it's really all that I can hope for. I think God still would ask the same question to you that he asked of Adam and Eve. Who told you that? Who told you that? Because Genesis 3 maybe is our moment this Christmas. Maybe you're in your own hiding place, or you know someone who's in their own hiding place, someone who's in their fig leaf control situation, or have had that whisper saying this promise, this grace, this hope, it's just too good to be true. But I would press upon you, I'd encourage you, I'd lift you to the voice of God in this passage. He doesn't storm in, he doesn't shout, he doesn't condemn, he just questions. He goes to his children in the door. And he speaks words over them. Do this for a moment. Would you close your eyes? I want you to take this in. Let me ask the question that God asked Adam and Eve, and some of us, I think, need to hear it again and again and again. I do. The question is, who told you that when you feel unworthy? Who told you that when you believe you have to hide or project to be accepted? Who told you that? When you assume God's promises couldn't possibly include you? Who told you that when your heart whispers that forgiveness and renewal and joy is too good to be true? Who told you that? Because it wasn't God. Into every darkness, into every confusion, into every failure, every hiding place, God has spoken a promise. And he keeps it in Christ Jesus. You can open your eyes. I think Christmas is the story of God walking into the garden again. coming to his children who have stepped out from underneath his light, walking into their dark and saying, who told you that you couldn't be with me? Who told you that you had to hide? And he offers presence and he offers purpose. That's what we see in the coming of Jesus Christ into this earth, clothing us in righteousness, not in shame. So this Christmas, the question isn't, is it too good to be true? It's, what voice are you allowing to shape who you are and where you're headed? Is it the voice that taught you to hide? Or is it the voice of the one who steps into your darkness and says, I've come for you? Can I pray over you? Father, we thank you for the wisdom and the generosity of your word, that these moments would be shared with us, that we could see in them our history, but we could also see in them a mirror of our present and the promise of our future with you. And so for every man and woman and child in this room, I pray this morning and this week, would you help us to have eyes to see your nearness, ears to hear your voice calling to us, where are you? And may we have hearts ready to receive light from you in every dark space. In Jesus' name.